Well, friends, I wonder if this morning here in church or watching online, I wonder if you're enjoying this funeral service. Yes, you did hear me right, I haven't flipped, this funeral service. Because that's what every act of baptism actually is. It's a ritual or rite of passing symbolically, of course, through death and burial, with a view to resurrection and new life, and all with Jesus Christ, united by faith to him. Somebody's put it like this. No, not that one. Let's go back to my... That's coming at the end. Let's go back. No, nor that either. Let's see about that one. No, sorry. Come on, guys. Nope. Talk amongst yourselves for a minute. Well, I could tell you a story about Gareth, but we've got it anyway. Baptism is the Christian's journey with Jesus Christ through Easter. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Anna is not dead in the physical sense of that word. She's very much alive with her friends over there in the parish centre. But her turning to Christ, of which her baptism is such a powerful sign, that turning to Christ is a journey to and then through a spiritual death, a death to sin, such that Paul can challenge Anna and every baptized person in these words from our Bible reading just now. No. That's better. That's the one. Are you enjoying this film show? Sorry? Well, there you are. Okay. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. More of this later, but let's first go back to basics. Most people, whether or not they have any Christian beliefs, most accept that Jesus of Nazareth was one of the most brilliant, if not the most brilliant teacher that has ever walked on this planet. His stories, his sermons, his epigrams, they went viral from day one. And even 20 centuries later, they are extraordinarily magnetic. Did you know that the Christian Bible is the most shoplifted book in the world? We do hope, don't we, that the shoplifters read it and then find themselves moved to return it. Now, as a gifted teacher, Jesus knew the value of visual aids. You know, single pictures or acted out dramas being worth 1,000 words. And so before he left this earth, Jesus bequeathed to his followers, and so to many of us here, 2 priceless visual aids, or dramas, to illustrate his message. One of them was Holy Communion, and that's not our focus this morning. Jesus' second visual aid, or drama, was baptism. And as we heard in one of our readings, one of the last things Jesus did whilst on earth was to command his followers to go worldwide, making disciples in every nation and baptizing them. Interesting, he added that instruction, isn't it? Baptizing them as a sign or seal of his commitment to them and also their commitment to him. Baptism has a dual dynamic, down from God and up to God from us. Now, I hardly need to rehearse the fact that rather sadly down the years, Christians have disagreed with each other about the actual practice of baptism. Is it for adults and infants, or just adults? And water by the spoonful or by the tubful? Sprinkling or dunking, more reverently known as immersion? However, if there have been disagreements, there's always been one thing that all Christian groups have agreed on down the centuries. You must have water. There is no such thing as a dry baptism. Now, why is that? Why is the use of water, never mind how much, why is it so necessary? And the answer lies in water's threefold usages or powers. And this is something Gareth already said briefly. I hope you don't mind if I recap it. And I hope our visitors won't feel patronized if I use some child-friendly visual aids. And here is the... No. Okay, all right. Here is the first. Yes. Great. We'll put this thing on one side, shall we? A child being bathed. Water is universally washed for bathing and washing, isn't it? We use it to make us clean, to rinse off the dust and dirt of life in a grimy and polluted world. But as Gareth said, at the beginning. God saw or sees something more, something deeper. He sees the moral dust or dirt in our hearts, unclean thoughts, lust, malice, greed, jealousy, bitterness, even hate. Jesus listed them all and more. All things that make us unfit for his companionship now and certainly unfit for his kingdom when we die. And Anna, lovely girl though she is, will not be miraculously exempt from any of these things because she's like us, a normal human being. So what did God do, seeing our uncleanness? Well, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, himself uniquely, perfectly clean. God sent him to die for us. And in his death, can you imagine it, to soak up into himself and drain away all our uncleanness, all the filth of the world, all our sinfulness. Now, to be washed physically, to have a good shower or bath, it usually makes us feel better, doesn't it? Renewed. And to be washed spiritually, to be washed with water in holy baptism, is a fabulous sign. Notice sign, it doesn't actually accomplish it. It can't do that. We're not in magic. It's a sign of God having done or doing something similar in the spiritual realm. His love through Jesus, God offers us his cleansing of the heart, his forgiveness, his inner washing, such a liberating gift. But there's more to water than washing. And here, hopefully, is my second picture. Yes, good. I'm sorry that they're monocultural. I would alter those if I were doing them again today. Water, a child drinking, water is essential to life. We must drink it to live, to stay alive. And God knows or knew that we, his fellow creatures, need a spiritual equivalent to water to remain alive in the deepest sense, spiritually and morally, to be able to know him and please him in our lives. So what did God do, seeing humankind's dangerously parched and dehydrated souls? He made a promise. He promised that everyone who confessed their sins and turned to faith in Jesus, everyone who did that would receive a gift. The gift of his Holy Spirit. That is his holy presence. Call it the presence of Jesus, if you like. Something deep in our hearts. Spiritual life giving water to revive us spiritually, to raise our spiritual eyes upwards, to motivate us spiritually, to teach us spiritually, to equip us spiritually for his service. And without this gift, you and I are like a car without an engine. You cannot be an authentic Christian without the Holy Spirit of Jesus within you. Anna has testified to that through her belief in Jesus, and she now has that engine in her and can motor for him. So in her baptism, the presence of poured water, and we had plenty of it, didn't we? It's a wonderful sign of a vital holy drink for her, if I may reverently call it that. So water for washing, the forgiveness of sins, and secondly, water for drinking, the gift of God's Spirit. And there's a wonderful verse in the New Testament, I think it's one of my favourites, that beautifully encapsulates those two things. Let's see if we can get it. Yes. God's, I'm going to ask you to say this in a minute, God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Can we just say that as a kind of memory verse, would you? God saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. But there's even a third dimension to the water of baptism. And let me say it now, it is the most difficult of the three to grasp, which is why in our reading from Romans, St. Paul spends 11 verses explaining it to our third picture. Yes. The red flag there is a warning, a water that can be dangerous. You can drown in it. And goodness, how we've had that in our news this week, so tragically. Water can bring the end of life. And that's why in the Bible, water is also a symbol of God's anger and judgment. His righteous judgment on sin and disobedience, his sentence of death on the sinner. Think of the flood water in the story of Noah. Think of seawater that overwhelmed the Egyptian army when it tried to pursue God's people leaving Egypt. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, he was taking that judgment on himself. The judgment that we all deserve. If you like, Jesus was, well, yes, drowned. Drowned to death by that flood. Drowned in our place. And the next visual aid might just help. The quote is from St. Paul. Do you see the water there and Jesus on the cross? Jesus died to sin once for all. Now, if you and I turn, when we turn to Christ by confessing our sins and coming to his cross, something amazing has taken place. Paul says it in verse 6. We were crucified with him. So, do you see, there we are, including Anna, the figure in green. There we are also under the waters of judgment, but sheltered by Jesus, by faith hidden within him, dying for us. And that explains why in baptism, however it's done, the candidate always goes under the water in some shape or form. So when in the past I baptized infants, teenagers or adults, I've used as much water as possible, really sloshing it on, caused a tsunami in one place. A drowning, a funeral service, as Paul says, next slide. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So we've joined ourselves to Jesus on that cross. In a sense, we've taken our sins and nailed them to the crossbar, along with all the rest of the judgment on the world, crucified with him. But we know, don't we, that Jesus' death on the cross was not the end of the story. So Paul says, Christ was raised from the dead. And the next picture, an empty tomb. Christians believe, I dare to say, we know that on the third day, what we call Easter Sunday, God raised his son Jesus from the dead. So, is Jesus still under the water of God's judgment? No, that death tomb there is empty. Jesus, in the orange, is there alive. He's conquered sin and death. But who else is there? The one in green, the baptism candidate, Anna. No baptism candidate has been left under the water, thank God. Rather, having gone to the cross with Jesus, he or she now symbolically exits that tomb with Jesus, and therefore, as Paul says, is united with him in his resurrection and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Gareth and I, this Gareth, not that one, are both rail fans. One of the things that united us in Cheltenham was trains. So here's an illustration from the Channel Rail Tunnel. When it was built, before it was built, the only way to get yourself and your car across the 22 miles of water to the continent was to bury yourself in the bowels of a specially designed car ferry. And if it doesn't sound irreverent, Jesus was and is God's specially designed car ferry, and on the other side, so to speak, a new life awaits us. Next slide. We were buried with Christ through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. Now, friends, why is this third meaning behind the water of baptism so important? Here's the answer. It's because the idea of dying with Jesus and rising with Jesus to new life means that the Christian faith can never be treated casually. It can never be regarded as just a handy get-out-of-jail-free card. You know, well, I've been forgiven, so I can just carry on sinning. God will always pardon me. So baptism should never be regarded as merely something to be done, as a kind of one-off vaccination against evil, a ceremony to be largely forgotten about thereafter. And I'd like to tell you a little story that illustrates this, and which may be a help to some of you here who were baptized or christened as infants and who are therefore wondering how some of what we've said today can apply to you. This is a true story. A South American Roman Catholic priest had in his parish a large number of nominal Christians. They'd been christened as infants, but it had meant very little since. And then there was a spiritual revival in the parish, and many of those nominal believers were soundly converted to Jesus Christ, and they came alive spiritually. Jesus called it being born again. Now, the Catholic Church did not allow the priest to re-baptize these new Christians, and we Anglicans don't do that either. But the priest wanted to arrange some kind of ceremony or ritual which would impress on them the true long-term significance of that christening years before. What did he do? After each candidate had professed their personal faith, just as Anna did earlier, after that, each was lowered into a separate coffin. The lid was put on, but not nailed down. A funeral service. And then the priest knocked loudly on the lid three times, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And the coffin was then opened, and the candidate climbed out, released to a new life. A moment they could hardly ever forget. What's more, a massive incentive to lead a new life, to be what in a sense they had become, new life people. As Paul says this, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because of what's happened, and baptism is the symbol of that. Do not let sin reign in you, so that you may obey its evil desires, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. With Bible words like that, it's no wonder that the great German Christian reformer Martin Luther frequently said to his congregation, "Don't forget your baptism." And if he were here today, he would say the same to all of us, including Anna, "Don't forget your baptism." Could that be a message for some of you here this morning, I wonder? I want to end with these words, or nearly end, which could have well come from Martin Luther. Because the Christian has not only received a free gift from God through Jesus, he or she has also moved to a new position or status in Jesus, dead to sin and alive to God, which makes a laid-back attitude to sin inappropriate and incongruous. Now, as I said earlier, we Anglicans do not baptize people for a second or third time, and there are good reasons for that. Neither, you'll be glad to know, do we put people into coffins. But the Church of England does have a special service without using water, and it's called the reaffirmation or affirmation of baptismal vows. It's an opportunity publicly to confess a Christian commitment, or perhaps recommitment, and in that sense, to register that you've come back to Christ, or you're coming to him and his people, the church. If that touches any nerves today or rings any bells, please, please do ask Gareth about this, or me maybe at the back afterwards. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, many of us have been christened long ago as infants. We knew nothing of it, of course, but we thank you for parents and godparents who at least saw fit to bring us to church. But we acknowledge that perhaps it hasn't meant much since. And we pray that you'll revive our faith and trust and belief in you. And if it's appropriate to go through some recommitment ceremony, so be it. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.